Happy Mother's Day, everybody. It's a good day to celebrate that. And I'm going to start off by talking about the virtues of having a Dutch mother. I ran across this online this week. It says, "You don't scare me. I was raised by a Dutch mother," and I definitely was. And I had two Dutch grandmas. And I was thinking about one of my grandmothers today. When she was 80 years old, she rode horse. Never wore slacks, always had a big flowing dress. She'd get up on that horse. I had to help her in her older years. She'd get up on the horse and she'd be on the horse for a couple of hours. And she just kind of draped that skirt over the saddle horn and she went places. We had an old horse named Becky who was very congenial to her. And she would ride all over the place. She thought that was just the greatest thing. But she was tough. And she believed in corporal punishment. If you misbehaved, she was just a simple artist with a wet dishcloth. She could take that dishcloth and she could turn that thing into a bullwhip, and you better run. The Dutch term for it was vieslappet, which just means dirty rag. But she, you know, with it wet, she'd come after you like that, crack that thing, and as we got older, as kids, of course, we'd just hold her arm so she couldn't do it anymore. But then she said some things in Dutch to us that were perhaps not kind. But she did have some of that. But that's why we have no fear, because we were raised by Dutch mothers. Today, because of Mother's Day and because of the passage that we're using from Philippians, I want to talk about praying for your kids, something that we all do. And it's amazing, as your kids get older, that doesn't get less. So we're going to talk about parents praying today. You know, when you pray for your kids, what do you pray for? You pray for their happiness, their success. And we have to say we're pretty thrilled with the success of our kids. You know, we've got one that we have to pray for a lot because he sells Harleys. One's a physical therapist in Chicago. Another one is an accountant in Detroit. One's a food scientist. She has a PhD in food science. I didn't even know what food science was until she started studying that. But she does research and development for General Mills in Minneapolis. And then, of course, our baby's a surgical nurse in Zealand, and she's getting married on Saturday. So we got one getting married on Saturday. Two kids are engaged. We're happy with our son-in-law and our two future sons-in-law. And we're happy with our future daughter-in-law. But what do you want most for your kids? That's the question I want to ask today. You know, I want my kids to be followers of Jesus. I want them to live by Matthew 7:12, which says, "Treat others the way you want to be treated." That's what the Bible's all about. I want them to keep growing and learning. And all that's quite lofty. You know, I'd probably settle for them just to not be disgusted with me and to be kind to their mother. You know, but we don't always get what we want with our kids. Now, no doubt we all have aspirations for our kids. You know, and this is kind of a Hallmark holiday today. But we naturally think about these things. How can we best pray for our kids? And I think we can take some cues from Paul on that, because he regarded all of his churches that he started as his spiritual children. So we can look at how he prayed for them. Now, the year that this was likely written was 64 AD. Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest in Rome. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about how he had been beaten and falsely arrested in Philippi. He made his way back to Jerusalem and was accused of sedition there. Because he was a Roman citizen, he had the right of appeal. So he appealed to Caesar, and that's how he got to Rome. He was in Rome awaiting trial from Caesar. Now, Nero was in power at the time, and Nero was such a bad person that the Romans don't even want to remember him. We saw that at the Roman baths in England. They had all these statues of the Caesars, except for Nero and Caligula. Those are two that they don't want to remember. And those statues were put up, you know, 1,500 years ago. So this is the government that Paul is living under. He's taken to Rome under heavy guard, and eventually Nero would, according to tradition, we can't document this as well as we like, but according to tradition, Nero had him beheaded. And some of the traditions say that Nero personally beheaded Paul. So that's what was going on. Now, while he was in prison, he wrote this letter to the folks in Philippi. And what we read today is the first chapter of that letter. So here it goes. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, first to note from this passage, he refers to himself as a slave of Jesus. And that's how he saw himself. He was purchased, he was bought, and he was a slave to do whatever Jesus told him to do. The Greek word there is douloi, and it means absolutely a purchased person, a slave. That's just how they viewed themselves, that Jesus had bought and paid for them, and they were happy to be his servants. And then he says, holy people in there. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi. And when you think of a holy person, you know, it just kind of makes you go, ugh. You know, you don't want to hang around them. I received a high compliment this week that people are attracted to Lake and Bethel because there aren't any religious people here. And I think that's a high compliment. But, you know, the thing is, holy doesn't mean that. Holy doesn't mean you're a stick-in-the-mud type person. It means different. The proper definition of holy is different. When the Old Testament talks about a holy God, they're contrasting God to the idols that the people were worshiping at that time. And then he says, to the church leaders. Now that comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which can be translated as elder. You know, we're a Presbyterian church because of our form of government. We are governed by elders and deacons, but it's presbyteros means elder. I have in my eyes presbyopia, which means I can't read anything close up. You know, I've got hunter's eyes. I can hunt, but I can't see what I'm eating. Because, you know, I have to have strong magnification for that. That's what that means by church leaders there. And deacon just means servant. It means those who serve, like a waiter. If you go to a Greek restaurant in Greece today, the waiters will be called diakonos, because that's what that means. It's those who serve. He talks about grace in there. And to Paul, his definition of grace was simply cutting people slack. He talks about peace, kind of the best meaning we can come up with on that, from the Greek word irene, where we get the name Irene from. So if you're named Irene, it means you're peaceful. It means a deep lack of anxiety, no matter what happens. And so that's how he starts his letter off. It's fairly typical of the Greco-Roman way of writing letters in that day. And he goes on like this. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, he viewed the people of Philippi as his spiritual children. And how he prays for them is a good example, a good pattern for how we pray for our kids. And he starts out by giving thanks for them, calls them his partners, which is a wonderful way of describing your kids. He goes on like this. So it is right that I should feel as I do for you, about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. So he had this special paternal relationship with all the people in that church. And he says he loves and longs for you. You know, if you haven't seen one of your kids for a while, you know, you start longing to see them again. It's a fairly normal thing. He goes on like this. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. And that's really the key verse here, is verse 9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. I said verse 9 is the key. It's kind of the theme of this whole passage. Praying that their love's going to overflow, and that they're going to increase in knowledge and understanding. That will affect their lifestyle, and they'll keep on growing. And really, that's a classic way to pray for our own kids. That they keep on growing. They keep on getting better and better as time goes on. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So he's obviously in some tough times here. But he says the tough times have good results. The pagans got to know what God is like through the knowledge of Jesus. All these folks who were doing these pagan religions in Rome were getting to know that. The Jews got to know God the same way. The Jews thought God was a tyrant who put all these rules on them. They got it. That their minds changed on that because of the example of Jesus that Paul was teaching. That you're not saved by rules. You're saved by the love of God. It's a whole different ballgame. And then he goes on with a paragraph that's somewhat confusing. He defends fake preachers, which is pretty amazing. He says this, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Yeah, I guess we've always been a mixed bag, you know, mixed motives. And jealousy was around then, just like it is now. It's just human nature. But there's always some with pure motives. And those with the impure motives cannot begin to understand those with pure motives. That's why Paul was constantly in trouble. His motives were pure, but the other religious leaders who didn't have the pure motives kept going, well, what's his game? What's in it for him? And they were constantly going after him like that. He's, okay, what's his game? What's he doing this for? They just couldn't understand it. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. So Paul was very gracious to these fake preachers. Now, he wasn't always that way. Later on, he is highly critical and condemns them. But here he's trying to be nice. Here he was giving them the benefit of the doubt. I get a newsletter online called Ministry Watch. And it comes out a couple times a week, and it's full of all the latest scandals of megachurches. It's unbelievable what goes on out there, and I just wonder how Paul would have reacted to all of that sort of thing. He goes on like this, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. You have to remember, Paul went from persecutor to promoter of Christ. He was a contemporary of Jesus. He would have been in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, but we have no record of them ever meeting. Now he's in prison for Jesus, and he's soon to die for him. You know, the death of Paul is fairly reasonably documented. It's just that we don't have any sources that are contemporary with when it actually happened. The writings are much later, and so it's probably word of mouth, and it's probably not 100% accurate. But what we do know is that in July of 64, Nero set fire to Rome. He wanted to burn it down and then rename it after himself. He wanted it to be called Neropolis. Almost sounds familiar, doesn't it? And that was his whole goal, was to build a city and name it after himself. Well, he got in political trouble for this because a lot of people got hurt. They got their businesses destroyed. Rome was probably the biggest city on the planet at that time. And he needed a scapegoat. And he found one in the Christians. Christianity was growing fast in the suburbs of Rome of the day. He blamed the Christians for it. And he gained political points by keeping Paul in prison and later beheading him. And according to some traditions, Nero was so vicious that he actually beheaded Paul himself. He took him to a milepost outside of the city and did his deed there. There is a church there right now. I forget what it's called. And I didn't put it in my notes, so I can't think of the name now, of course. But there's a church there that was erected by Constantine about in the 300s. And there's a crypt under that church. With modern science now, with this fancy radar they have, they found a crypt under that church. They dug it up, and they did DNA testing. And yes, it's a beheaded man, and the DNA indicates that he's a Jew. So that's quite a coincidence. Now, of course, we don't have Paul's DNA, so we can't compare it to be sure. But it is very likely that that was his burial place. Now, we go on here. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Several folks have asked me to use this for a funeral message, as it talks about, you know, living and dying and all that. It's kind of fun to get inside Paul's head here. He wants to live so he can spread the message of Jesus. If he dies, he gets to be with Jesus. So he's at peace with whatever happens. And that's kind of the gist of this passage. But we want to swing back around now to Mother's Day. Think about parenting. Because Paul was really the spiritual great-grandfather of the Christian church. How do you pray for your kids? And I think the answer to that is back with verse 9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. You know, pray for your kids that their love will overflow, that they won't be a narcissist, that they won't be completely self-centered, that people will know your kids by their love, that people will know your kids by how they treat other people, that people will know your kids by their service, and pray that they keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. We don't want our kids, as adult kids, to have a fixed mindset, you know, where they think they understand everything and the world better adjusts to their way of thinking. You know, we all go through stages of that, you know. Such sweet little kids, you know, they're born and then they turn 13. And all of a sudden, your IQ drops to the basement. All of a sudden, the parents are as dumb as a post, and there's nothing you can do about it because they've got the world figured out. And then they wreck a car or something, and they start thinking, maybe I don't have the world figured out. See, there's a growth mindset that we want. We have to realize, or they have to come to the realization that they don't know it all and have much to learn. Now, I was kind of slow at that. It took me till about age 50 before I figured out I didn't know it all. But it does happen. We want them to grow, to not have a fixed mindset, but to have a growth mindset in matters of faith and in all matters of life. And I would add, be thankful. When you pray for your kids, be thankful for the privilege of parenting. You know, some folks pray very selfishly for their kids because they think their kids are a reflection of them, an extension of them. They want their kids to be hot stuff so that they look good. And I have to admit, it feels pretty good when your kids are successful. I was one proud papa when my daughter was homecoming queen. And I got to walk her in there. You know, I don't like football, but I went to that game. See, so, you know, that's just kind of how it works. But I don't want my kids to be a self-centered beauty queen. I want to pray unselfishly for them and pray that they find joy in loving and serving. Pray that they continue to grow and develop for their good. Now, sometimes you just can't do that. Sometimes you just have to pray for patience to put up with the little buggers. You know, sometimes that has to happen. Our youngest would not go to sleep. Now, you know, we have four kids and then a 10-year gap, and then another one came along. That's my wife's fault, of course. But what happened was this kid wouldn't sleep. I went out and bought her one of those little car beds, you know, thinking, oh, she'll go in there. She wouldn't have anything to do with it. Not a bit. We were in our 40s, you know, kind of laid-back parents by that time. So we just put her in bed with us. She fell asleep. As soon as I'd see she was asleep, I'd pick her up and put her in her bed. She doesn't remember anything of it. The point is, you can't control those kids, even when they're little. And then they become teenagers and they get smarter than you. You can't control them. And when they're adults, you can't control them either. I would really like to be able to control my kids, but I can't do it. None of them. But I can pray for them. And that is the whole difference. See, God has a sense of humor. And he gives your kids free will just like he gave it to you. And they exercise it. You can't control them no matter how hard you try. And guess what? Here's a big revelation. They don't always turn out the way you want them to. Isn't that amazing? Have any of you noticed that? Kids just don't always turn out the way you want them to. I was having a conversation at Western Seminary recently with the president of the seminary. His name's Felix, and two of my daughters with me. We'd met for coffee in Holland, and I said, "Let's just go for a walk." And they needed a restroom, and I said, "Well, I know where the restrooms are in that seminary." So we went in there, and they were looking at my picture on the wall and all that, and then the president of the seminary comes out and starts talking to them. They were quite concerned they were going to burst into flames at that point. But it was quite interesting because we were just kind of chatting, and I said to Felix, "Both of these girls would make excellent pastors, but they don't want to." And he smiled and laughed. He says, "Yeah, I've got a teenage daughter and a daughter in their 20s. I know exactly what you're talking about." See, kids have free will, and they're going to exercise it. And they're not going to do what you want them to do. So sometimes you just have to pray for the grace to accept them. And that can be a big challenge. Now, I put a formula together for praying for my kids. This is just me, but see if it benefits any of you for it. I think the first thing we need to do in praying for our kids is to thank God for them. It is a privilege to have them. You know, I thank God most of the time for my kids, even when they're mad at me. And with five kids, one of them's always mad at me. So you've got that going for you, you know, but thank God for them. Thank God for their good qualities. My kids have a few good qualities. Your kids do too. You know, thank God for their good qualities. Thank God for their good sense. Because, you know, once they turn 40, they start getting good sense. But, you know, you got to pray for that. Thank God for their good sense. And then pray for God's providence and protection in their lives. You know, I stopped in at Hot Rod Harley this week and watched my son pull up in this new motorcycle. And I was worried. I thought, I hope that's not him driving that thing. But it was. And just right on the spot, I pray for his protection. Because I don't want him to see that thing wrapped around an electric pole. You know, it's a scary thing when your son is riding one of those Harleys, not the way you would drive. So you pray for God's protection and providence in their lives. Youngest is getting married this Saturday, and I pray that her marriage will be a good one. Looks like it's not going to be too bad. I did remind her fiance that I have several guns and I know how to use them. But, you know, it's things that you pray for. You know, another daughter's engaged, and I pray that she gets her upcoming marriage goes very well. I think the most prominent thing that we can pray for is to ask that they respond to the Holy Spirit's calling. Because God is calling each one of them. And we pray that they will respond to that. Now, that's how I do things. And I'm not saying I'm a good parent. But it's Mother's Day, so I'm off the hook. I'm a father. But the thing is that we can do that. And I think if we do this in our prayers, it's going to go a long way to making us good dads and moms. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. Happy Mother's Day. And let's keep praying for our kids. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord, you have entrusted children to us. And every parent in this room has made mistakes in parenting. Every parent in this room has done things outside of your will. Every parent in this room has frustrated their kids from time to time. We confess that. And we ask for your forgiveness and hope that our children have the grace to forgive us. And then we ask that you protect them. Give them your providence and your grace no matter where they are, no matter what situation in their lives is going on right now. And we pray that they hear your Holy Spirit whispering to them, that they'll come running, that they'll respond to it, and that somehow, either through us or in spite of us, they become your children more and more every day. So bless them, each one of them, this Mother's Day and always. Amen.